Isaiah 37, the prophet speaks to the people of Israel for God. Here's what he says in the 31st verse. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. I'm grateful for God's promise for growth, development, maturity, and fruitfulness. Amen? So, Father, as we think of the penned words that we can read, more so that we can live, help us to connect the dots of this prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, for the two really are connected, Father, the words of my mouth, those things that I ponder and keep in my heart, may be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We talked about that verse a bit in our business breakthrough yesterday morning. It was a phenomenal class. And if you get time, you should be at that. That's well worth your investment of time. Words of my mouth, meditations of my heart. Because we need to mature. We need to grow in the Lord. Draw near to Jesus. That's why at the beginning of the year, we ask those that can to participate with us in a Daniel fast. It's a partial fast. We set aside certain things as the Holy Spirit leads. And sometimes it's not just the food. Sometimes habits or things that have become predominant in your life that just need to be tabled for 21 days so we can get clarity and direction from the Holy Spirit. And that's part of growing. That's part of maturing. You're not going to be doing that running at a wide open 100 miles an hour all the time. We need to draw near to Jesus. We need to embrace the vision he has for us at Calvary Christian Center. So I have a word for you from the Lord today. Open your spiritual ears, lean in, and hear his truth, because he knows exactly what you need to hear early in 2017. There are requirements needed in order for a plant to grow, and God's people must grow to be healthy. But many in America's and the Western church, the people that attend them, are not growing, nor refuse to grow, or not being fed good food, or have deceived themselves into thinking, I'm okay the way I am, because we're comfortable, and we tend to want to stay comfortable when we're comfortable. But the trending in the world is different than what's trending here in the United States and other Western countries. The trending in the world is there's a massive hunger for the things of the Lord and a great desire for more of God. 30,000 per day are coming to know Jesus across the continent of Africa. There's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Africa and in Asia and in South America. And the Lord willing, I'm going to touch on a little bit of that tonight and next Sunday night, what God's doing around the world and what he wants to do here once again in our own culture. One of the problems we're having that we're not keeping pace with the rest of the world in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is faith leaders are encouraging, I just got this report this week, they're encouraging young evangelicals to trade their Christian convictions for a gospel filled with compromise and attempting to give evangelicalism an update, and the change is not for the good. It's no secret there's an expanding gulf between traditional Christian teachings and contemporary moral values. Now, popular culture is being aided by Christ-professing bedfellows whose message is to coexist, to tolerate, to keep out of it, because that's more marketable to a rising generation of new evangelicals. So in the article that the individual wrote, they concluded there are three types of evangelical Christians emerging in the Western culture. The couch potato Christian. Those are the ones who stayed home because it's raining. These Christians adapt to the... go to work tomorrow. These Christians adapt to the culture by staying silent on the tough cultural faith discussions. This group will downplay God's absolute truths by promoting the illusion that neutrality was Jesus' preferred method of evangelism. Then there are the cafeteria-style Christians. This group picks and chooses which scripture passages to live by, opting for the ones that best seem to jive with the culture. Typically, they focus solely on the nice parts of the gospel, while simultaneously and intentionally minimizing sin, hell, repentance, and transformation. Then there are the convictional Christians. In the face of the culture's harsh admonitions, these evangelicals refuse to be silent. Becoming like Jesus, they compassionately talk about love and grace while also sharing with their neighbors the need to recognize and turn away from sin. Well, the question then is asked, well, where did we go wrong? Well, because instead of raising our children to recognize the gathering at the house of God is a very important function, we have now equated this kind of a service as nothing more than just another distraction in the middle of my week, whether it be a soccer game or some other activity after school. Being in church is just one of those I get to choose from. There's no real importance to coming together in the house of the Lord. So they're saying faith and culture are colliding in America. Evangelicals are drifting further away from orthodox truths their parents and grandparents held dear. So the millennial generation's susceptibility to feel-good doctrine is playing a big part in America's moral decline. Millennials' religious practices depend largely on how the actions make us feel and others feel, whether the activities are biblical or not. For example, we only attend churches, this is a millennial writing this, we only attend churches that leave us feeling good about our lifestyle choices, even if those choices conflict with God's clear commandments. And we dismiss old hymns that focus on God's transformational salvation, his love and his mercy, and opt for Jesus is your boyfriend songs. Yep. Thus the challenge we have in the church today, in the Western culture. And that's not the plan that God has for us. It's one that demands that we grow and that we mature and that we know who Jesus is on a one-to-one basis. In each plant, there is what's called a meristem. To quote a definition, meristematic cells give rise to various organs of the plant and keep the plant growing, end quote. In other words, there's a spot on the plant where all nutrients can enter. And as the plant breaks out of the seed, it has a meristem line, and all the nutrients flow through the meristem line. Every plant, every flower, every tree has a meristem line. And there are determinations, there the determinations are made related to how deep the roots go down, how high the branches spread, any kind of fruit that's born on the branches. A tree grows two ways simultaneously because of the meristem. The meristem of every plant, tree, or flower is at the base of the organism right near the ground. It receives the nutrients, divides the nutrients, deciding which part of the organism grows downward and what part gets to grow upward. And if you look carefully at the base of the tree, you can identify the meristem. Sometimes it looks like a knot, or it might be a different color. Under the bark, you will actually see a specifically colored line. It's where all the decisions are being made. In each organism, it's the place where the organism takes what's been it's been given and decides exactly how it's to be used. In some cases, nutrients that cause the roots to grow or nutrients that cause all the branches and fruit to develop. Deep root growth or high-reaching branches, the decisions are all made at the meristem. In our bodies, science has uncovered stem cells. Stem cells are now under great research because they hold the keys to our DNA as to how we grow, how we resist disease, how we heal ourselves. Stem cells. When they're harvested from our marrow, they hold the key to our rejuvenation. In coming into the world, each infant's stem cells make the decision as to its development physically and mentally. And as nutrients come into the body of the developing child from its mother, stem cells are making decisions as to where they go to nourish the child. And as the stem cell, the decision is made, you're going to nourish the heart. or you're going to go nourish and develop the liver, or you're going to go develop the brain. And when stem cells cannot identify certain incoming cells, those cells can end up becoming harmful to one's body. Unidentifiable cells can begin to divide rapidly and become cancerous because they have not been brought under stem cell supervision. So researchers back at Yale who work in the medical field have been looking at that, and astonishingly, even though agnostic at times, have said, you know, the more we look into this, we can take that stem cell and inject it back into the body, and it will go do exactly what it was designed to do in the place it was designed to do it. It knows exactly where to go. And one of them said, you can't conclude anything else, but there's divine design to the way our bodies are made. It's how our bodies handle what's been given. It's how the organism handles what it's been given. That determines what's good and what's bad in the development. A decision gets made. Stem cells and meristem don't have anything to say about what's given to them, but they decide this is good for root growth, this is good for the development of branches, this is good for the eyes, this is good for your bones. The decisions are made at the meristem or stem cell lines. And when you think of this principle, then you get a little different perspective of what Paul is speaking about. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, some hear the gospel and they receive life and their family is blessed. They grow. They become strong in the Lord. Others, even present today, hear the same gospel message and it does nothing positive for them. They'll still go into eternity separated from God. And having pastored for a number of years, I've seen many different circumstances. Some go through very horrific losses, loss of a spouse, a cancer diagnosis, a divorce, a financial setback, loss of a child. And some people become bitter from it, and some people become better because of it. It's all according to what they do with what they take in. You can't choose everything life sends you. But it's not what happens to me, it's what happens in me that makes the difference. You're going to do something with the trials that you're facing. They can either take you up or they'll take you down. They can cause you to bear fruit upwards, as Isaiah declares, and cause you to develop deeper roots. And you who are left in Judah, who have escaped the ravages of the siege, will put roots down in your own soil and grow up and flourish in spite of what you've had to endure. Caution. The word also speaks of another type of root, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. There are some, when something happens in life, instead of those circumstances taking them upward or deepening their roots, they develop cancerous cells and corrupted roots. And of course, none of us would choose the trial or the challenge. If that is what life is giving you, you have to make a decision at the meristem or the stem cell level of your soul. I'm deciding this will take me up in growth, this will deepen my roots, or this will shrivel my roots and produce zero fruit. It will either make me better or it will make me bitter. I get to choose. Not God, I do. And troubles are coming. Trials will overtake us. It's what your attitude is when that happens. What will you do with what life gives you? Many Americans come and go in churches. That doesn't mean any of them are deriving any specific benefit from just attending a service. What are we doing with what life hands us? What are we doing with the process of information and food being delivered to us? Where will we send it? Will it make us bitter or will it make us better? You will have thousands of opportunities to become bitter in life. Someone will hurt you. Something will happen. Disappointment will take place. Some injustice will occur. Something in life will happen, and at that moment, at the spiritual stem or meristem or stem cell of your soul, you will make a decision. I will not allow this to grow a root of bitterness in my spirit. Because of that root of bitterness, you'll end up defiling yourself and all those around you with the poison that's now in your system. You can grow bitter because of people, and then it can spread like cancer, and also you'll grow bitter toward God. And something happens unexpectedly. God forbid you lose a child or a spouse dies in a car wreck. It's easy for a root of bitterness to begin to grow, and that will take you down very quickly. And I've watched people go through the exact same experiences, and instead of a root of bitterness and bad fruit, they bear good fruit, and their roots go down even deeper into spiritual soil. Others grow and mature and grow deeper in God, even through the hardest of places. Will you allow it to metastasize and destroy you? Or will you take the same circumstance and say, I'm going to add you to my portfolio and use what you're doing to strengthen my life for the better? I get to choose if it's a spiritual cancer growing on my soul or a benefit to make me spiritually stronger. I get to choose. We decide. Do I become weaker or do I get stronger? I know what was sent can make me bitter. But God, I choose to trust you. I choose not to grow bitter. I will let it turn into a benefit. And what I groan about can push me toward growth. Adversity won't stop me. Adversity will advance me upward so that better fruit is produced. So in this new year, as you fast and lay aside some matters, choose. No matter what we have to face, as painful as it might be, we will have times when life gives us what we don't like. It's at these moments, attitude is everything. You can lose your victory or you can gain victory depending on what you do with the issue. It's attitude. So God says to the tribe of Judah, the Assyrians are on their way. They're going to decimate you. But there will be a remnant that's preserved. And out of that remnant will come fruit that will take you upward and roots that are going to take you downward. And you're going to flourish and you're going to grow. And you who are left in Judah, who have escaped the ravages of the siege, will put roots down into your own soil and grow up and flourish. Because having lost everything, homes, businesses, family members, instead of allowing it to destroy them, God said it was going to cause you to grow and to flourish. There is a spiritual meristem line in each of us. Whatever is happening, we use it as a catalyst to grow better, and we use it to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the branch that grows, and it bears fruit upward. This fruit is growing in our new natures by the work of the Holy Spirit, fruit we allow to grow, to be nurtured, and then encouraged to grow and mature. It takes focused work to bear this fruit. And God says, if you allow the trials and what they bring you, out of those, I will assist you to make great personal gains. Out of these moments, your roots will grow deeper. You'll bear even greater fruit. And instead of growing offended and bitter and mean-spirited, it will take you upward. It will produce love, joy, and peace. And instead of getting angry and bitter and getting into a war with somebody, I will bless the person even though they offended me. I will not allow this to take me down. Listen, I will allow it to take me up. I will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Early in this new year, we need to reach this kind of a place where God can help us to see past the moment of our emotions and grow in the things of the Lord and mature in our prayer and our fasting time. What you see above the ground is what we all look at, but it's what's happening beneath the ground that will determine what's above the ground. And if your root system is healthy soil and growing down, your fruit system will bear fruit upward. Those in agriculture understand that around here. Because it takes almost 1,000 hours of cooler weather for a peach tree to bear fruit. Peach trees don't do well when the climate just stays warm all year long. Too many warm days. In order for it to produce good harvests of peaches, there have to be almost 1,000 hours of cooler weather. Some cooler days and cold nights. Are you interested in bearing some fruit for the Lord in 2017? The Holy Spirit will come alongside you and lead you into some cooler days. It's not enough to come to church with blessing after blessing, saying, I got blessed in church. So God will allow into your lives cooler days as well. And it's from those more challenging days we bear fruit upward. So tell your neighbor, I hope you're listening to this truth. Well, that was very encouraging. I don't need your amen. Listen, I'm fine. I know where I'm going, so I'm cool, right? Anybody ever heard of a bonsai tree? Yep. You can turn almost any tree into a bonsai tree. Shortly after germinating and growing at the meristem line, as it begins to grow downward and upward, they take that tree and with shears, they trim the roots back, then they replant it. Periodically, they will shear the roots again and again until the tree can only grow so tall, and then it won't grow any taller. They keep shearing the roots until it stops growing to its original intent. There are trees 15 years old, haven't grown anything significantly in the 15 years. In Japan, there are trees knee-high that are 100 years old. So no matter how long you have been in church, bonsai! Bonsai! This is an elm tree. Yeah, it's a bonsai version of an elm tree. It's got tiny little buds on it because it won't be long. Warmer weather will cause it to bud. But because those roots have been trimmed time and again, it's not going to grow much taller than this. It's going to remain like this. So let bonsai preach to you this morning. Okay? Bonsai has a message for everybody in God's house this morning. Yeah. Okay? Some people have been attending church all their lives, and they are bonsai Christians. The slightest thing, offended, ticked off, bad attitude. Stop tithing, no longer support the team, won't talk to anybody, stop attending services with regularity, a dried up prayer life, won't give, won't serve. Yeah, you're born again, you've got fire insurance, you're not going to hell, thank you, Jesus, but in church for 2 decades, and you're still a bonsai tree. No fruit. Be careful here. What did Jesus do when he desired fruit from a tree and found none? Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, Jesus speaking to those that work for him, look, for 3 years I've been seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? This is useless. Nothing going on here. A bonsai tree doesn't die. Listen, it's not that one was never born again, but there's little or no growth that you can perceive. It never gets bigger. It remains dwarfed. It stays tiny because Satan periodically comes along and shears the roots. He keeps you where you are so you can't grow significantly. There's therefore a little personal walk with God. You will go to heaven, but with unfulfilled purpose. God didn't give you life so you could live as a bonsai tree. And then there are others who get planted and they just keep transplanting themselves. They keep pulling themselves up by the roots and planting themselves somewhere else. Well, this month I'm going over to that church. Next month I'm going. Listen to me. You're going to end up just like this. This is what's going to happen to you because you will have stunted all growth and fruit. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those are the tallest, strongest trees in that part of the world. Those who are what? Planted in the house of the Lord. Where? In the house of the Lord, not in front of their television set. Planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I got one amen. Hallelujah. There are places that specialize in raising bonsai trees. Let me say, I never want Calvary Christian Center to be a specialist in raising bonsai Christians. Not growing, not reproducing. And every one of us is called to reproduce who we are by bringing others to Jesus. Not growing, not reproducing, not producing any love, joy, or peace, or faithfulness, or self-control. That is the description of some marriages. When first married, they're close and they're in love. A couple of decades later, no growth. The enemy has arrived and he starts shearing and cutting away. And what should be flourishing and what should be stronger has been stunted. The roots should have grown downward. Fruit should have been growing and being borne upward. But after the kids have gone, they've invested everything just in their children and not in one another. The relationship is a bonsai tree. That speaks of some in their relationship with God. Born again, filled with passion, then all of a sudden stunted. Being born again is not the end of your Christian purpose. It's the beginning. Jesus didn't bleed and die so that you could never produce fruit or never replicate or never lead anyone else to him. He didn't do that so that that would be the result. We're designed to grow deep roots, and the unseen should produce the seen. Obvious. Outward fruit, a prayer life, a word life, bringing others to know the Savior. Because the secret of the tallest of trees, the unseen root systems. God said, Judah, you're going to face a big upheaval. When you go through the upheavals and the trial, it'll shear your roots, or your roots will grow deeper. And out of the trial and the test, you'll be bearing much fruit. It's not God's decision. It's our decision. So I pray you never go through grief. I pray you never get a bad report from a doctor. I pray that never happens in your family. But what will you do when that happens? You say, well, I will not grow roots of bitterness. Out of this, I will become more like Jesus. Well, Jesus' life, because of his character, is the fruit of the Spirit. When they had beaten him and crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The devil has shears. He has power trimmers. He will attempt to come along and prevent your roots from growing deeper or from any fruit from growing upward. And he'll attempt to cut you off from development and the fulfillment of God's purposes in your life. So whatever life sends you, when it arrives at your spiritual meristem line, when something happens you did not anticipate, you've got to make a spiritual decision. This is not taking me down. I will go through it. God has allowed it. I will allow the Holy Spirit to take it and produce in me through the colder days, listen, the fruit that I can't develop any other way. Let it develop your life and let it bear fruit and grow stronger, and don't be offended. It's all in how you respond. That's what Jesus told his cousin John the Baptist. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. Because Jesus has a pretty strong message to share. And some people gobble it up, and some people get offended. Let it develop your life. bear fruit, grow stronger. It's all in how you respond. So there are two marks of a great person, a great individual in the kingdom of Jesus. The first mark is they are givers. I've never met a great person in the kingdom of God who was not a giver. They give love. They give their abilities. They give their time. They jump up, step up, and give their resources. They are not takers. They're givers. And if you want to be great, there are two marks in God's kingdom that delineate you. You are a giver and a forgiver. You give and you forgive. And the only way you reach greatness in Jesus' kingdom, you give and you give and you give. And even when you could crush someone who has offended you, you forgive. Those are marks of greatness in Jesus' kingdom. It's my attitude, not my achievements, that produce happiness. Because the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. I can become hardened or softened, tender and compliant in the hand of God, and bear fruit and love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness, self-control. Or I can get offended and become mean-spirited and complaining and refusing to play on the team. No, they didn't do what I wanted, so I'm not. Okay. Two people go through a similar circumstance. One gets bitter, the other gets better. It all begins in the spiritual meristem line. And the one says, I didn't ask for this, but with God's help, like Job, when I am tried, I will come out of this as gold. Amen? Paul put it like this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, but rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, but we know are there, the eternal. I think of what Jesus taught us in Mark 4. Watch this. The sower, he said, goes and sows the seed. The seed is God's word. And Jesus said, in the same way, the ones sown, the seed sown upon stony ground, are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves, so they endure for a little while, and then when trouble and persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. Because the word gets strong at times. Then he goes on to say, and the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Notice they've all heard the word, right? And the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age. And if there ever was a word that defines one of the core issues facing the church and the Western culture, it's that word, distractions. Distractions of the age. And the pleasure and the delight and the false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. Now watch verse 20. And Jesus said, and those sown on the good or well-adapted soil are the ones also, that, remember, all three of them hear the word, but they receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit. Some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some even 100 times as much. They're all going through the same or similar circumstances. The same word is being preached and heard. In one, it produces fruit and growth. In others, it produces death. Paul said, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. roots going downward, fruit being born upward. To that person with deep roots and bearing fruit, listen, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that's out of the meristem cell, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's exceeding power is waiting on the decision that I make in my spiritual meristem line. So when I decide in my attitude that what I'm facing will not take me down, it will grow deeper roots and produce fruit, that I will not become a tumbleweed Christian, rootless and fruitless, that there will be no roots of rejection or roots of offense or roots of bitterness permitted. I will bear fruit upward, and as a result, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think, according to the power that works in me. So what you're going through will either take you up or take you down. The trial in your marriage will either take you up or take you down. God's word to you, you won't grow when the enemy is allowed to do what he wants to do in your test. But when you submit to God, therefore submit yourself to God. Whatever you say, God, in your word, I submit to. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you say, Master, I'm yours, he says, you will grow roots downward and you will bear fruit upward. This is the description. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And in his law or word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Anybody want that in 2017? How about your family tree of faith? Because the enemy's fine as long as it's only you that get born again. But not happy when your children, children's children, and your siblings all begin to get born again. Like in my mother's life as a child, teenager, she came to know Jesus having seven sisters and four brothers and the only one in her family with a personal relationship with Jesus. And all of them looked at her with a lot of skepticism. But then they watched her grow and be married and have children and walk through valleys as well as great mountains, and all kinds of experiences. Her husband's loss of a job, out of work for 3 months with no income. All the experiences that life can bring you. And her roots grew deeper and her fruit grew sweeter until when they started going through those same experiences, they would call Rose. Would you pray for us? Because we're going through what things you've gone through, but somehow you're not being overwhelmed by it. And we know there's something different. And by one, by one, by one, every one of those became believers and followers of Jesus because she reproduced herself. She was no bonsai tree. She had deep roots, tall branches, and bore a lot of fruit. Listen to me. When you allow it, Jesus will take your roots downward and fruit will come from the tops. And when he does it, it won't just affect one generation. It will affect your children and your children's children. Do you believe that? Do you want that in your life? Then stand together with me and say, Lord, grant that in 2017 in my life. Come on, lift your hands and ask the Holy Spirit.